Well, morning, folks. Welcome to Church in the Marketplace. Hi, if you're here in the auditorium, if you're watching up in the gallery, then good day to you up there. And if you're listening online, we think it's awesome that you're with us too. If you've been with us in the past few weeks, you'll know that we're doing a series called Home Improvement. And it's all about some of our home relationships, the ones that we live in every day of our lives. Last week, Bernie was helping us think about how we deal with conflict. This morning, I want us to think about how we deal with incompatibility, how we overcome some of our differences. Or to put it more positively, how can we grow in our compatibility? And to start with, I want to go back. I want to go way back to God's purposes for our relationships. 1 John 4:16 says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. God is love. Folks, we've got to know that. It's first principles about knowing God. Everything else relies on it. Love is God's nature. That's the bedrock of who God is. God is love. Not God is sometimes loving. No, God is love. God can't do anything other than love because that's who God is. Now let's take that a step further. Love can only exist in relationships. Love isn't a law of physics. Love isn't a chemical reaction, though when we're in love, some chemistry is happening in our brain, but love is a relationship thing. That's why God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God can't live love and express love, so God is a relationship. That's the only way God can be love. There has to be a relationship for love to be expressed. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. So if we are created in the image of God, we are made to love too. And since love can only exist in relationship, we have to have relationships. And we do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. A relationship. It's not good for man to be alone, Genesis says. Relationship. Honor your father and mother. Relationship. Our primary purpose in the life God's given us is to learn how to live in relationship. And God makes the love lessons increasingly difficult as our relationships get closer. More is demanded of love as our relationships become more intimate. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's primary school love. Love one another, other Christians, as I have loved you. That's sacrificial love. That's high school level love. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's sacrificial, deny yourself, broken for someone else love. That's university level love, PhD stuff. You see what God has done? In the Trinity, three are one. In a marriage, two become one. Marriage is the love school that teaches us to be most like the very nature of God. So here's this morning's question. Do the marriages you know look like that? A kind of modified Trinity? Your parents' marriage, friends' marriages, your marriage and mine, do they look like that? Well, as we prepare to think about that, let's pray. Our Lord God, we thank you that you are the relationship God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Trinity, three in one. Thank you that you call us to live in relationships, that you give us relationships with our neighbor, with our community, with a spouse, with our children. And Lord, you want those relationships not just so we are not alone, but so that we learn to live, love, and be more like who you are. So as we commit ourselves to that again this morning, we pray that you would help us. Your Spirit would show us how to be loving and to live love in the relationships that you place us in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to talk about how we grow our compatibility. What we're talking about this morning is about marriage, but it's not just about marriage. The principles relate to all our relationships. It's just that in our marriages, it relates most deeply. Whenever two people relate together closely in a close, intimate way, the issue that often has to be addressed first is how do we deal with our differences? You know the nursery rhyme? Jack Sprat could eat no fat, his wife could eat no, and so between the both of them, they lick the platter clean. Incompatibility. Well, so-called differences can make or break a relationship. Jack Sprat was lucky. He got away with a clean platter, I reckon. Most marriages don't live happily ever after. Most long-time married couples say they've had to work very hard at marriage. There were times they thought they wouldn't make it. They loved each other dearly and they disliked each other immensely. They've been through sickness and health. They've been through richer and poorer. They've been through better and worse. Incompatibility is a given in every relationship, particularly in a marriage relationship. Incompatibility ability is a given. A wife is not her husband, and a husband is not his wife. The two have to become one. It was G.K. Chesterton that wrote, "If we can be divorced for incompatibility, I can't understand why we're not all divorced. I've known many happy marriages, but never a compatible one." Arch and Kathleen Hart said, "Marriage, in our definition, is the union of two imperfect people in an impossible relationship. Humanly speaking, it's not supposed to work. Humanly speaking, the differences are so great that it's almost impossible to make it work. The miracle is that God makes it work." I'd go so far as to say that unless God works a miracle, it probably won't work. The actor, singer, songwriter George Jessel once said, "Marriage is a mistake that every person ought to make." He was married and divorced 3 times. Still, it's a very profound statement, in my opinion. What he's saying is that marriage is a lifelong process of correcting a mistake, a lifelong process of building a union of two people who are so different and so far apart that without God's work, it isn't really going to work. Not really. Incompatibility is a given. But I think it's important for us to say something about our model of marriage. If we have the wrong model of marriage in our mind, then obviously we're not going to come to terms with this issue of the differences between the two of us. So Arch and Kathleen Hart say, most people have as their model of marriage something that goes like this. Marriage is like buying a new car. Who's bought a new car? Who bought a new one? We drive it off the dealer's lot. It starts easily. It runs smoothly. It smells great. Don't you love that new car smell? Smells great. But after a little while, even though we park very, very carefully, sooner or later somebody puts a ding in our car. And as the engine gets older, it starts to run not so smoothly. Sometimes it's more difficult to start. The kids throw up on the back seat. There goes the new car smell. So in this model of marriage, it's good to begin with, but after a period of time, 2 years, 8 years, 10 years, 15, 20, it starts to go wrong. This model says what we've got to do is try to get back to where we were at the beginning. Some people say what we should do is trade in the car for a new one. That model's a wrong model for marriage. At least marriage is a relationship where two become one. In fact, I'm not sure that any marriage is good and perfect to begin with. That's the somewhere over the rainbow view of marriage. At the start of marriage, it's like what we're given is a box of parts. Marriage is bits and pieces to begin with. It doesn't feel that way because we have this thing called romantic love, which is a temporary form of insanity that sort of muddies the picture for a while. But in reality, what we have is a box of parts. And what we're called to do is to begin to assemble and make something beautiful out of that box of parts. No manual, no instructions, except for Christians. What we have in Scripture about how to live in love, how to reflect the nature of God. And as we begin to put things together, we discover that maybe the wheels are all different sizes. The front's a VW, the back's a Toyota. The challenge becomes, how do we fit everything together? We call it incompatibility. I mean, I don't really like that term. I prefer to think of it as the differences that we each bring into our relationship and how we begin to put it together and build something beautiful out of it. The wonderful thing about this model is that it means that even though things aren't working right now, we're in a process of building something beautiful out of it to become one. That's why at a marriage, we don't promise to love another person. If on my wedding day, I promised to love another person, my wife, I'd break that vow. I'd break that promise the very day I made it. We vow to love. We commit. A vow is committing to keep on trying to love by relying on the only means we truly have to love another person, the grace and the mercy and the love of God. So incompatibility is a given, but to become one flesh. So the second point I want to emphasize is that there are many significant sources of incompatibility, sources of our differences. And the more we understand them, the better. And the more we can understand them and accept them and celebrate them, the better. There are many sources. The first one, perhaps, and the most important is that in God's world, He's created us as male and female. So marriage takes place between people of different sexes, and there starts a whole heap of trouble. Men and women, think about the differences. On Thursday nights, we've been looking at how to laugh your way to a better marriage, and this is a little clip of what we looked at, some of what we looked at last Thursday.
Well, you fill in the blanks. Okay, so now we're going to start discussing men's brains, women's brains, and how they're very different from each other. Now, I want to start with men's brains. All right, now men's brains are very unique. Men's brains are made up of little boxes, and we have a box for everything. We've got a box for the car, we got a box for the money, we got a box for the job, we got a box for you, we got a box for the kids, we got a box for your mother somewhere in the basement. We got boxes everywhere. And the rule is, the boxes don't touch. Okay. When a man discusses a particular subject, we go to that particular box, we pull that box out, we open the box, we discuss only what is in that box. All right? And then we close the box and put it away, being very, very careful not to touch any other boxes. Sorry, my Catholic upbringing got in there for a minute, but I... I'm not a Catholic, but I went to Catholic school when I was little. I had a nun who taught on hell like she was born and raised there. I mean, I'll never forget it, but... it did me good, actually. It was a good thing. Now, women's brains are very, very different from men's brains. Women's brains are made up of a big ball of wire. And everything is connected to everything. The money's connected to the car, and the car's connected to your job, and your kids are connected to your mother, and everything's connected to everything. It's just like... It's like the internet superhighway, okay? And it's all driven by energy that we call emotion. And it's one of the reasons why women tend to remember everything. Because if you take an event and you connect it to an emotion, it burns in your memory and you can remember it forever. The same thing happens for men. It just doesn't happen very often because, quite frankly, we don't care. Women tend to care about everything. And she just loves it. Okay? Now, men, we have a box in our brain that most women are not aware of. This particular box has nothing in it.
True.
In fact, we call it the nothing box. And of all the boxes a man has in his brain, the nothing box is our favorite box.
If you want to see more and you want to get the sign-up sheet, you could join us on Thursday night still and see some more. Men and women, husbands and wives, we're just different. And that's not wrong. That's how we're created. We also bring different family backgrounds. Each of us is brought up with a different way of understanding how a family operates. And for many, many years in the early stages of trying to put those parts of marriage together, a lot of conflict that exists is conflict over bringing different backgrounds and trying to see how they fit together in this new thing that we're trying to build. Sometimes where that causes problems is in the raising of children and the disciplining of children. Children are notorious. Dad said this, mum said this, because we're different. And the kids put parents against each other. And what happens is that causes wars and we become enemies and the kids go sailing off into the sunset saying, boy, have those two got problems. Folks, don't fight over the kids because they leave. And then you're going to go through the empty nest syndrome, but don't weep and wail too much. They come back.
They do.
With a vengeance. We have different styles of communicating. We also bring different personalities, not only different sexes with all that means, but different personalities. There are lots of ways that we can look at that personality issue. One way is to take the personalities that come out of stress research where they identified at least two basic types of personalities, the type A personality and the type B personality. You better reconcile yourself to the fact right now that in God's strange way, type A's often marry type B's. The type A personality is somebody who's always in a hurry, always early for things. Type A personalities have a low tolerance for frustration. They don't like standing in line. Type A personalities finish your sentences for you. Type A personalities have a deep sense of justice. Supermarkets are designed to deal with type A personalities. The opposite of the type A person is a person who's slow to anger, has a tremendous amount of patience, doesn't feel like it's his or her responsibility to keep the world in line. It's everything that's the opposite of type A. The type A personality goes into the supermarket, into the express lane, 10 items or less, cash only. They grab two or three items, go stand in the line, tapping their foot. Type A's always tap their foot. And you can see them counting the number of items in the basket in front of them. Woe to anybody who has more than 10. One of the other characteristics about the type A personality and type B is not only do they get married to one another, but the supermarket manager knows the difference between type A and type B. They take the type B checkout clerk and put them in the express lane deliberately to frustrate the type A's who are trying to get out of there as fast as they possibly can. Incompatibility is given. We need to understand some of those sources of our incompatibility. Well, folks, what do we do to overcome incompatibility? Overcome some of our differences. See, God can't bless a marriage that doesn't have an intentional commitment to working out the differences, the intention for two to become one. God can only bless those who live in love and who take very seriously their vow for two to become one. First way for dealing with our differences is that we have to learn how to release our partner to be himself or herself. In Philippians 2 verses 3 and 4, we have these wonderful words. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, we looked at it this morning, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So the first step in overcoming our differences is to release our partner to be themselves. A second step as a way of overcoming our differences is to work hard at understanding what those differences are. There are many reasons why we're different. We bring into our marriage relationships a lot of unfinished baggage sometimes. I wish there was a way we could shed it all before we come to marriage, but we can't and we don't. So there's a sense in which marriage is also a therapeutic, a healing process. It's not only a relationship of deep spiritual significance, it has healing significance as well. God has designed marriage as a way of helping us to grow as people. We have to understand our differences. We need to be patient. We need to pay attention to what background factors contribute to those differences. Thirdly, I think that we have to learn to forgive those differences. Because of our humanness and our differences, we can develop attitudes towards each other. You know the saying, familiarity breeds contempt. Sometimes couples just lose respect for each other. We treat each other like we're going to live forever, and there's one thing we forget, that we're all going to return to dust. Psalm 103 says, for he knows how we're formed, he remembers that we are dust. It's easy to be reminded about that in our own lives because most of us know married lives cut short by tragedy or by disease or by accident. Folks, it's like we're on loan to each other. Our kids are on loan. When you look at your spouse, that person is on loan to you. We don't know when God's going to say, it's time. But someday, we'll have to answer to God. What condition did you return this human being in? We forget about that. We've just been reminded that life is short and we don't know when the Lord's going to say, I'm taking back that person that I lent to you. We've got to remember to love them because they're of great value and great worth to God. What makes them so valuable is they've been bought by the blood of Jesus. So look at your spouse, look at your children, they're on loan and they've been bought by a precious price. That's another reason why we've got to forgive and learn to forgive. Of course we're going to see imperfections in each other. Once we're married, we're going to see another person for who they really are, moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, week by week, year by year, who they really are. So one of the main ingredients of a happy marriage is the union of two good forgivers. If we can learn to forgive every day, we're going to be set free. Forgiveness, giving up my right to hurt you back. You see, that's what sin and selfishness does. We want to hurt each other and say something back. You said this to me, I can say this to you. But in God's strange economy, the one who's set free is the one who forgives. If you can forgive and your loved one dies today or you die, all is well. You'll have no guilt. So forgive quickly. Say, I'm sorry, quickly. If it's difficult to say you're sorry, just learn to say it anyway. Learn to say, I'm sorry and receive forgiveness and learn to forgive quickly. If you need to, say to God, free me of the foolishness of not forgiving. Set me free to love and to forgive freely. Another one one of the challenges in learning to overcome our differences revolves around the issue of our differences and our interests. Many relationships begin to drift apart because they have few interests in common. That's why sharing in a church community together is such a good thing. All the one another ministry and mission things that we can do together become a common interest. Folks, I believe God honors us if we take seriously our differences. If we commit ourselves to understanding them, if we commit ourselves to overcoming them, if we commit ourselves to forgiving each other for our differences, for the conflicts they create, and then we focus and we commit ourselves to finding the common ground of our relating to one another. Only those marriages that commit themselves to that, I think, can expect to survive. Only those marriages that vow to do that can be marriages where two become one. And yes, marriage is hard work, but God works miracles. There's an old Gaither chorus that said, "Something beautiful, something good. All our confusion, O God, you understood. All we had to offer you was brokenness and strife. But you, O God, have made something beautiful of our life." Let's pray. Our Lord, particularly this morning, we want to pray for those of us who are married. Thank you that we are different, and thank you that you are taking those differences so that two become one. Help us to live lives for each other that have understanding, that have forgiveness, that have a desire to grow together in you, so that will be the outcome. Lord, strengthen our vow. Lord, our promises won't make it, but we vow again before you to live our lives learning what that means, to love each other as first you have loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.